This morning's reading comes from Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them." But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. In place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him the piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And the Lord issued a ruling and instructions for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
I think for many of us, as we've travelled our Christian journeys, we would probably be able to highlight times in our life when we have had mountaintop experiences. At least I hope that's the case. I hope that you didn't become a Christian and there's just been all dull and mundane since that point. We have mountaintop experiences. By that, what I'm referring to is those times when we have an encounter with our God that is incredibly special. Most people would talk about the time when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It would be referred in their minds as a mountaintop experience. For many, it's as you've gone through the waters of baptism. It's a mountaintop experience for you. And if I was to look at the list, there's lots of other things that I could add to the list. For me, there were times when I was on youth camp as a teenager. And you'd come away from the camp just knowing that you'd had this wonderful experience of the Lord. When I was called to ministry, I remember that as being a mountaintop experience. When, as Janet and I were called out of the Salvation Army into the Baptist Church, once again, that kind of experience. I think of times when we've had members' meetings. And in unity as a church, we make a decision that we know has been led by God that drives us to the future. They're wonderful times. But as much as we have had all of those mountaintop experiences, as we live through those meaningful moments, obviously we're left wanting to give praise to God, but we also know that almost on every occasion something else follows, doesn't it? Almost certainly you can count on it that all of a sudden we'll come crashing down. We have to live in the reality of this world. And so where we've had these mountaintop experiences, but then it's not too far away before we have the struggles of this life. I can remember attending a youth camp when I was 16 years old. And the guest speaker at that camp was, in my mind, absolutely amazing. And he spoke from Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And for me, it was this idea of really understanding that I needed to value more than anything else the things of God. But as I shared my experience, and it was incredibly moving for me, that experience. But as I shared it with friends, even my pastor, the one thing I discovered is I'm sharing this experience that has meant so much to me, it was so significant, and almost no one else is picking up just how, oh yeah, Matthew 6:21, yeah, that's a nice verse. And so all of a sudden, I could just almost feel myself getting dragged down off that mountain. Don't start there, you need to come down. But that... So as that mountaintop experience quickly faded, I chose to do one thing. I chose to get my red Living Bible. I know all of a sudden there's shock and horror on your face that the heresy of having a Living Bible. But I remember writing in it, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in that moment, I'd never want to forget. No one else might get excited about it, but I never want to forget that experience that was mine. Well, I think as we come to today, we're kind of left with a similar sort of thing, where what we're reading about today is what has been a mountaintop experience. Did you notice how gracious I am? I gave Stuart the glory moment. Stuart got a chance to speak through the mountaintop experience, the moment they're crossing the Red Sea. He gets all the good sermons. But sure enough, after that event, we're going to also see today that there is the valley. There is the coming down off the mountain. But before they come down, there is a song that is written. As Stuart was talking last week, you quickly discover that it's actually not crossing the Red Sea that is the glory moment or or really the mountaintop experience. What was really highlighted last week, and I trust you heard this well, was the Israelites actually encountered God. So the fact that the waters have been parted and they're walking through was nice. But the fact they had a chance to discover God as their defender, as their deliverer, and as their salvation, that was the moment of greatest worth to the Israelites. And yes, they got to the other side, and yes, the journey had only just begun. But in front of them was an enormous, if not imposing, desert that was filled with incredible struggles. It's not going to be long before the wonders of their experience would fade. So what was critical as they paused for just a couple of days was that they did something that would cause them to never forget. That they took some action that would cause them to never forget what they had experienced. And it's for this reason that the song of Moses and Miriam became so important. It is amazing, isn't it, the way in which we can remember words of songs that we sang 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. I don't think I need to go on too much further than that, do I? 85. Any takers of more than 85? But isn't it amazing that we might not have sung a song for that many years and straight away we just remember the words? They just come straight back to us. We can remember the tune. We can remember the words. And more than that, for many of them, it even puts a smile on our face because we can remember the experience we had when we sang those words. So for Moses and Miriam to write down a song, rather than just saying, okay, let's just write an account of this for dexterity, but to write it as a song was going to be something that the Jewish nation would remember for all time. In fact, they would remember it now. And we even have it recorded for us. And in fact, we've sung a song ourselves that the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. We know that we've sung it and we can remember it as well. So it's incredibly significant that Moses would take this time to write these words. Now, the reason that it becomes so significant, I think, is for two reasons. The first is, as we've already seen, this was something that Moses and the Israelites desired to do. Verse 1, what does it say? The song was a song that Moses and the Israelites said to the Lord, we want to praise you, we want to worship you. And the second reason that this song was important was because they were putting in place their responses to the commands that God had given to them. Now there was a need to observe and consecrate the annual day or the Passover event in the first month of the year, as Stuart has talked about today. But we recognise that in Exodus 13:3, they needed to commemorate and remember that day, the day you came out of Egypt, the day you came out of the land of slavery. And on that day, tell your sons, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. So we know that they were told to do that. But rather than just being told to do something, like we could have done communion today just because we were told to. Or we can do communion today because it's in our heart as a desire to do it. And that's what I think Moses was really doing as this song was written. Wanted to declare to the Israelites, yeah, there's rules. There's going to be Passover feasts. But have the desire in your heart to take this step. What better way to do that than to have a song of praise? So this short pause in the journey was a lasting, long-term gift to the people. It was a lasting, long-term gift to us, a gift that we've received as well. Verse 2, I will sing to the Lord. How about we just pause there for a minute. I will sing to the Lord. It's an incredibly significant point right there. You know it well. But our singing, our worship, in our time here in church is not about our own satisfaction. It's not. The declaration is, I will sing to the Lord. It is a gift to our God. And the great challenge for us, one of the greatest challenges we face in the church is this. What do we do with those times when the song or the hymn that's up on the screen is being played or sung and we don't particularly like it? What are we supposed to do with that? Is it right or appropriate for us to say, I don't like that hymn. I don't like that song. I don't like that tune. Is that singing appropriately? I will sing unto the Lord. Or is the declaration, excuse me, I'll sing what I like, thanks. And I'll sing the hymns and the tunes that I like. I think our true worship comes when we lay down our personal preferences, our personal desires, and we discover a way in which, even if we can't sing along to the tune, we sing to the Lord in our hearts, because that's what we choose to do as we gather. Why do we sing to the Lord? It is because he is to be highly exalted. From this point on, we get to see the words that Stuart highlighted last week, and they're spoken about over and over again in this beautiful song. They refer to God as a defender, as a deliverer and salvation. Both the horse and rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my defender. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. There's two key things being expressed in these verses. And I'm just going to switch them around a little bit from how Moses put them in there. But these two things are there. The first is, we praise God. Why? Because he is God. We praise God because he is God. We need to make sure that the praise on our lips isn't centered around those moments where we go, hang on, I got exactly what I wanted, so I will praise God. Or things have not worked out as I expected or I've hoped, so my praise is not on my lips anymore. It's not the way it works. The praise of our Lord needs to be on our lips because, first and foremost, he is God and he is worthy of our praise. That's where it all starts. Do you remember, well, I'm sure you all do, the song, It Is Well With My Soul? It's probably one of the most spoken about hymns, about the background story, about a man who loses his family at sea. But he's able to go, you know what? I don't understand it, but it is well with my soul because I choose to worship and honour God because God is God. And that's where we need to start. The second reason that the praise of God needs to be on our lips is because we have lots of reasons to offer our thanksgiving and our praise. If we stop for just a little moment and go, you know what, here are some really good reasons of the way in which God has chosen to bless me beyond what I could have imagined, then the praise of God will be on our lips for that reason. And so it's not just for who he is, it's also for what he has done. And I think there's also that sense of, in advance, praising and thanking God for what he will do, knowing that God is going to be faithful with us today and he's also going to be faithful for us in the future as well. So it's acknowledging who God is, praising God, worshipping God, and then acknowledging what he has done and offer prayers of thanksgiving. Today, I really don't want to dissect this song. I don't know that there's a lot of value in pulling it apart because as Moses wrote it, he wasn't, you know, writing a theological document. It's not like he was doing a thesis for his university degree or anything like that. It's just something that flowed from their hearts. And that's where the beauty of it actually really comes. So I just encourage you to read over and over it at different times. It really is one of those special moments in our Bibles. But I would like to highlight a few words that are used. And the reason I want to highlight these words is because I often hear people uttering things like, I don't know how to pray. Or I don't know what to pray for. And I can understand your struggle in that sometimes. In those moments when you don't know what to pray, or you don't know what words to say, can I encourage you to turn back to passages like this? And before long, passages like this, and Psalms is filled with them as well, where all of a sudden the words that you want to pray are written there for you, and you have a chance to declare them. So without explanation, here are some ideas to pray. And like I say, just make sure they come from your heart. I will sing to the Lord. You, Lord, are highly exalted. You, Lord, are my strength. You are my defender. You are my salvation. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my Father, and I will exalt you. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Lord, in the greatness of your majesty, you are majestic in holiness. And the list goes on and on. It all starts with a desire to acknowledge who God is and remembering him. So in this pause moment, they've just crossed the Red Sea. The waters have crashed back down. There's this pause moment of a few days. We see this hymn, this song that is written. And I would imagine that after it was written, that there was this song being sung and could be heard throughout the whole desert as the Israelites were uttering this song, and it almost became their national anthem almost as they uttered these words. But remember how I said it can sometimes be a little bit difficult when you've had a mountaintop experience and then all of a sudden you come down to earth? Well, that's certainly the case here. They entered the desert of Shur. Verse 23, for 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. That song that they've been singing probably isn't being sung quite as loudly now. All of a sudden, that excitement of you are God and I will praise you is starting to be a little bit duller in the way in which it's uttered. And when they reached Marah, they could not drink it. Why? Because the water was bitter. So right on cue, the people grumbled against Moses. Right on cue. Grumbled against Moses. What are we to drink? What happened to we will follow God who is our strength? What happened to we will follow God our defender and our salvation and God who has parted the Red Sea and caused the horse and rider to be thrown into the sea? What happened to those words? All of a sudden there's this grumbling. We've got nothing to drink. How quickly we forget. But God is without doubt an incredibly patient and gracious God. Verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Then the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, listen to it. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's a pretty exciting promise to follow. Basically, God says, you obey the rules and you'll experience good health, guaranteed. And as you might imagine, the Israelites did really well with this task. Well, actually, did I say really well? In no time at all, that just went out the window. Out the window, almost no time at all. God's just given them a task, and there's no doubt that God knew that in no time at all they would fail badly at this task. And of course, it's probably most brutally seen with this building of this golden calf. So is God being cruel in putting this test before them, which technically they had the ability to keep, but really there was no hope at all? Far from being cruel, God is revealing another part of his nature here. He is declaring that he is a God who heals. A God who heals, a God who rescues, a God who restores. God knows the heart of men. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. God knows we fail. He knows we're going to fail over and over again. But God's desire has never been to cast people aside. He's never had this desire to cast us aside because of our weaknesses and our failure, or even our sin for that matter. His desire is to restore, is to pick us up and to plant our feet once again on solid ground. I don't think we have recorded anywhere in Scripture where God said, you failed in this test, so therefore you can have boils all over your body. Or, you know, we'll give you, send you a plague of locusts. God wasn't being vindictive here. He was simply saying, I know you, and I desire to be your God, a God who will heal over and over again. God is in the restoration business. Our God is a God who heals, who rescues, and who restores. I wonder whether today you're in the need of healing. Healing or rescuing. Maybe you're in the need of restoring. Maybe you have a broken spirit. Maybe not necessarily because of what you've done, but because of what you're going through, and you just go, you know what, I am a broken soul. I am hurting in my soul, in my spirit. And Lord, I just need to be rebuilt and to be restored. Can I just remind, he is the God who heals. He is the God who heals, and he is the God who does restore. And we should never lose that moment. It's all right, it happens all the time. Mountaintop experience, crashing down, hey? Are you in that place where you need that restoration? Even now, if in the midst of just sit in the seats, you want to just bow and bring that before the Lord, I'd encourage you to do that. Don't walk away broken. You don't need to. You don't need to walk away in that state of defeat, because God does heal. The Israelites are at the start of a very long journey, a journey that would show just how human, how fallible, and how sinful they were. But it was also going to be a journey that would reveal how glorious and gracious was their God. It would be a journey where they would have seasons of walking really close to the Lord, and those moments where they would have their spirits uplifted and show what life could be, but they would also have lots of moments of facing the consequences of selfish desires. But here's the truth. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Guarantee of trusting and obeying. The question today is, what is your walk with the Lord like? Is it a mountaintop experience? Or is it empty and mundane, a bit of a desert experience? Or are you walking in the shame of your sinfulness? No matter where that is, there is an opportunity for you to rejoice in the Lord and to seek him to heal. How about we all bow our heads? I don't want anyone to leave this place today without experiencing the joy of the Lord, without the joy of the Lord being your strength, and without God Himself healing your pain and your hurt. So why don't you bring that before the Lord right now? Lord, as we come before you today, we know that in our lives there are lots of times when we don't ever have the answers in ourselves. We walk in emptiness. We can walk in despair. We can walk in lostness. And yet, Father, we know that you are just waiting to hear from us. You are the God who heals. You are the God who restores. And Father, my prayer today is that will be the experience of each person who is gathered today, that their spirit will be restored. Their souls will be restored. And Father, if there is a need for there to be confession today, confession of sin, confession of ways in which people have let you down, then I pray that those words of confession and repentance will be uttered from the people who are hurting because of those things. And Father, if there are people who are walking in the midst of the desert, I pray that there will be a looking to see that there is an oasis, that there is water, there is food found in your presence. And I pray that you will help them to find that place. Father, we see that the Israelites had this amazing experience of walking through the Red Sea. But even more importantly, they had this amazing experience of walking with you. That's what we desire. An experience where we walk with you and we have this glory that we experience along the way. Would you help us all to keep going back to who you are and to worship you in spirit and truth? We pray in Jesus' name.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come to the finish of the service, we just praise your name. We thank you for the time that we have had here together. And we ask that you would be with us till we meet again, we pray. Amen.